We're going to continue in just a few verses, but to just give you kind of a reminder, we're looking at this idea, this main idea that the main idea, here we go. Okay, the big idea is that Jesus models a wholehearted pursuit of God's will in his life. And this sometimes was not easy for him. There were times when he faced extreme prejudice for what he was doing. In fact, at the close of that, in that section where he went to his hometown and healed in their presence some, he found a great deal of unbelief. In fact, this was the reaction to him where he grew up. Many who heard of him were amazed, and they took offense at him. But you don't find Jesus just saying, like, what gives, and getting all depressed about it. He moves on. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, particularly in verses 7 through 13, how Jesus moves on. Would you read with me? Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. So let's take a look at what Jesus does. The reaction of other people didn't hold him back. In fact, it says first he went to the towns in the region around, speaking about in Matthew's gospel the subject of repenting and welcoming the kingdom of God. Jesus used that term a lot, repenting, and it comes up in our passage here as well. To repent was kind of to exchange kingdoms, you might say. I've been going this way, and I'm exchanging my own self-run kingdom for the kingdom of God. So I come under his lordship and leadership, and as part of that. That's what he was inviting all those that he spoke to. But he also has another thing going on now at this time. The disciples had walked and ate with him. They were around him all the time, and there's going to be a shift that we observe here in this passage, a shift where he begins to, as part of moving on, send them out with him, or send them out. So what does that mean? I think the first thing that I see in our text, when he sent them out, it sometimes means doing with less people. When the popularity thing died, and there was lots of popularity, literally thousands of people following him around the countryside, when the popularity ceases, he continues with his mission, and he's going to work with the 12 instead of hometown. So he's moving on with that. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag. You could say it this way, no fanny packs, or bread bags, or beggar's bags. Take none of that. So there's no begging for money. He says to take no money, The word is chalkas. It means even small change. Small change. So you're not to take any small change. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Well, that was a challenge to the disciples. Why would that be a challenge? To not take an extra tunic. Yes, if you were not welcomed into a home and you had to sleep out, you didn't have that extra coat to stay warm. So, not an extra coat. That's very interesting. It's basically, let's get up and move, guys. It's time to go. So there's a challenge to trust there. Jesus probably wanted his disciples to trust for the provision of the hospitality for the night. Well, let me ask a couple of questions. Why do you think Jesus was asking his disciples to pack light? He wanted them to know that God would provide for them. Okay. So, what was absolutely essential for the disciples' journey then? What do you see in the text? And how what's that? People to reach out to. That's basically it. People. That was essential. Sandals. Okay. That was okay. That was okay to take your sandals. Faith. Yes. That was essential. Certainly. Have you ever thought about what we need to leave behind when we're asked to follow Christ, to act for Christ? We have to leave our fear. We have to leave our fear. Oh, that's so true. Sometimes it's leaving our stuff. Are you thinking physical stuff?
Yes.
Okay. Our baggage. Leave our baggage. That kind of turns the focus, doesn't it? Me to needs out there. What's essential for us if we are sent to proclaim the good news? What do we need to take? The first step, I love it. The first step, just take the first step that we have the good news. Take the good news. Take the good news. Take the word of God with us. Absolutely. Faith. Well, this is interesting here. Jesus' strategy was that they were to continue this movement that they had seen, but he sends them to households. Have you noticed this in the text? He sends them to households, not the synagogues. Now, why would he do that? Got an idea? Want to venture a guess? Okay. They would readily have been identified as his followers, and a cool reaction there. Go where people are interested. Go to that basic unit in society. Have real face-to-face conversations with people. You know, those are things about that. Work on the relationship. You know, in this time, in New Testament times, hospitality was a part of that culture. Very important in these little villages. Any stranger that came to town, well, they didn't have a Motel 6 at all. So if you came to town, there was an expectation that they would take care of people, because what if it were you who were traveling and you needed to be taken care of? So this was the normal provision for travelers in that day. And it's so, yes. It's very interesting when he sent them out this way. You know, he comes back to it in Luke's gospel. He comes back to this whole thing, and he asked the disciples this question in Luke 22:35. When I sent you out without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? And the answer was, nothing, they said. Now, there have been some that have made this a practice of going out and just trying in this day, I think, to live out Jesus' first sending of his disciples. And I'm not sure that we need or should make that the way it has to be done. It was the way Jesus sent his disciples in that time and place, and there were some good principles that I think we can learn from it. But he also says in this Luke version, but if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag, take it. So things shift again a little later. They weren't to go out as beggars. They weren't to solicit hospitality or funds. They were going to give, not to get. They were clothed with authority, with power to bless and strengthen and to heal people. They were there to share their power and their peace wherever they came into a house. In the fuller account in Matthew, whenever they came into a house, they were commanded to let their peace come upon that household. And they were actually to pronounce blessing on that family where they stayed. Furthermore, they were to exercise the power of their ministry in that household to heal and leave a blessing behind. So as they went, they were giving far more than they were getting. And I think that's a great principle of ministry, where we want to give. Then he says, and this is sometimes a puzzling question, at least the words sound strange on Jesus' lips. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave. What's that sound to you like? Okay? Do you have a sense for the tone? What's the tone? What is it first? Okay. That's often not people's first thought. They think, does this mean that Jesus is really being harsh and cruel? Telling them to be cruel, but that seems to be more the tenor of it. It's a sign of regret. I came here to bless and help, and you have rejected that. So symbolically, this dusting off of the feet is saying, I tried. Well, that was so cool that it gave an opportunity to make an end of it. The sense of rejection, sure it does. It helps you not take the rejection with you. Or take it personally. It's saying I have fulfilled what I think God has called me to do in this circumstance, and move on. Yes. Now let's take a look at a little bit at their message. They were to go out and they were to speak to them. And as they left and went from village to village and preached, they were preaching that men should repent, it says. That was, if you remember, the message of John the Baptist. It was that same message that Jesus was talking about as well. So with the idea of repentance does mean that we are acknowledging something that's wrong. It's the awareness that something's been in my life that has been damaging to my life. That's what we often use the word sin for. When we're repenting, we're realizing that some of my behaviors are not only damaging to me, but they're damaging to others as well. Hurtful to me and hurtful to others. To admit that fact, then, is to not justify or excuse whatever's going on. It's ceasing to cover it up and trying to make it good. That's repentance. Repentance is coming to the place where you simply admit that you need help. It means you're exchanging, as I said, kingdoms. I was in this place ruled by my own thoughts, my own emotions, my own direction, maybe my own upbringing, and now I'm going to enter this kingdom where I may find my broken self exchanged for allegiance to a healer and his touch on my life and embrace his will and his ways. That's what kind of caught up in the word repentance. It isn't just about feeling sorry for wrong, but it's saying, I align myself with him and his kingdom, and I want his touch in my life, and I'm forsaking this for something new. When was the last time you repented? It's important. Repentance is important because if we are not accustomed to stopping and taking a look at what could be in error in our lives, we can grow up pretty much self-congratulatory and have these things sticking out all over. One of the things that I've been trying to do at the close of the day is to allow God to help me sift through my day and say and ask the question, is there anything that I should repent of today? And because he's faithful, his Holy Spirit's faithful, often he comes to me and he says, oh, do you remember this today? I say, yes, I do. What do you think about that? Well, if I were to think the same thing as you think about it, then probably this is a repentance point. And so I repent and I pray for his help this next day to live with that new life that should be characterized by one in his kingdom. And then as I wake in the next morning, I pray for help to live in that repentance. And you know, God is so faithful because in those moments where it comes to me again, I have shared a moment with God later that night. I've shared a moment with God and we came to terms about it. And I'm reminded of how I need him in this case to help me do what's right. And he's so faithful to help me do better. I find it helps me quit that which is not needful in my life or wrong, and I find myself rejoicing at little victories because I know it is God at work in my life that makes it possible. Now, repentance isn't necessarily a popular theme today in our culture, is it? It's loaded with such negativity. But if we are going to become better persons, doesn't it make sense that it's necessary that we repent? If we're going to grow in our lives at all, it seems that this is an essential activity for us as human beings. And so it's not a term that the Christian should be ashamed of. It's a pretty good term. We may need to say or and address it in very careful ways, because too often we are pretty quick to point out either to other people or about other people sins that I don't need to repent of. And we try to be other people's Holy Spirit. But we can believe, I think, trust in this, that like the disciples, they when they went out, God, the Holy Spirit, is preparing hearts and minds of people. And they're going to be aware of how things are complicated in their life. And we can sit and listen and respond. And we can talk about our own repentant acts and say, you know, when I repented, when I asked God to help me change, he really helped me change in this kind of circumstance. And I can only recommend the same to you, because I think this is this sounds like it may be part of your God work as well. Now, one of the interesting things to me is I hadn't noticed this in this passage. As they went out, did you notice it says they healed them, or they anointed them with oil, and then they prayed for them. I just blew by that. They anointed him with oil. I've done it all for years. And it's quite interesting to me that I don't ever read an occasion where Jesus did the same, where he anointed people with oil. The only thing that I can conclude in this is that perhaps he'd given them instructions, and we don't have that in the text, but he'd given them instructions to do that as a sign and as an act of obedience. And so they were to go, they were to speak to them, they were to talk about them, talk about what it means to repent and say, I was going this way and I'm going this way in the kingdom of God. The Christ is at hand. It's Jesus. He's at hand. And he's calling us to be his people, God's people. And I repent. And as they did that, it sounds like there were some amazing things that happened. He called them. He gave them authority over evil spirits. I think that's kind of interesting that, what would you call it, the center of power had always been with him. They stood and watched. Now he grants them authority to deal with these circumstances, and deal with it they did. You can see that in our text as well. One of the things I hope this does for us is it makes us more hopeful and courageous, that if ever called upon to be a part of a caring, prayerful ministry that does any of the things listed here, healing or casting out some unclean spirit, that we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be afraid about that. Jesus grants his people the authority to act. So we don't need to be afraid of something like that. And notice that their ministry was to be exercised two by two. Any thoughts about why he would do that, send people out two by two? What's that? It's a buddy system. Okay? You get in over your head, then I'm here with you. That's great. It's the buddy system. Helps you stay on track. Buddies help you stay on track. Our faith is strengthened by the presence of each other. Sent them out two by two. I found it interesting about the question, why do you think Jesus had them pack light? And I found this picture. When we went through the questions about what did they need, what did the disciples need to take with them, and what do we need, that it was a pretty short list. Pretty short list. We need to have an experience of Christ that's part of that whole thing. Another thing is to do with what we have. And we can review that. What did the disciples have when they went out? An experience of Christ. A mandate from Christ. He sent them out. These disciples were later called the apostles. That word apostle is apostelling, and it means to send, or the ones sent out. It's the same word when it says, and he sent them out two by two. The sending out, it's the same word. He sent these apostles out to do this work. Well, let's kind of, summarize a little bit. What could we take home from this? What could we learn from this passage? What stands out to you? We're each gifted to do the work of God, whatever that calling, given the authority to that, to not be ashamed. Your own repentance could be an example to another of life change. And that's good, to not take it personally, because Jesus said it's going to happen. It's just going to happen. I think how you go, these people, I think, probably went out pretty humbly. Jesus kind of stripped everything, every comfort aside. So they went out with dependence on him. So to go out humbly and with dependence, each Sunday that we go out from here, to go out in humility, vulnerable simplicity, not that I have all the answers, but I've found in Christ a few simple kind of instruction here. Remain with the receptive people. Continue with them. If you find somebody is absolutely rejecting you, that you can move on until such a time as they're open to you, we have what it takes. We have what it takes. I want to affirm that. We have what it takes to proclaim radical change. Repentance is an important part of the message. The good news is God loves you, and he loves you enough to provide healing in the various aspects of what it means to be a human being. Sometimes we have to offer that. That there is good news, that there is healing for what is ailing us. Then we'll be on task. Then we'll be on mission if we accept that mandate from him. Find it interesting the voices in our culture that talk about the church's mission. Christians talk about it all the time. I'd like to read a section from a person in Ireland. His name is Matthew Paris. He is a gay atheist. And he says these words. It's in an article titled, "In Irish Catholicism, it seems that God can be outvoted." You know what happened in Ireland? Okay. That's his title. for his article. What's the point, he says as a subtitle, what's the point of a religious tradition unless you can believe that the majority could be wrong? When he talks about religious tradition, he's talking about Christians. What's the point of having a religious tradition if you don't believe the majority could be wrong? Now, here's what he says. Even as a gay atheist, I went to see the philosophical mess that religious conservatives are making of their case. Is there nobody of any intellectual stature left in our English church or the Roman church to frame the argument against Christianity's slide and to just going with the flow of social and cultural change? Time was, even in my time, when there were quiet, understanding, sometimes quite severe men in the cloth wearing bifocal spectacles who would show us, and then he uses a term to describe himself, who would show us moral relativists a decent fight in the eternal debate. I think this is fascinating, that this atheist is speaking to the church about its mission and how its mission has slid. He's standing back and he's saying, wow, I thought you believed that. I thought you believed that. Where is it now? We have been sent. We have been called. We've been given a message. And it's good news. It really is good news. And people like he shouldn't have to wonder, where did it go? Or why did it dumb down? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would come speak to our hearts about those things which you've called us to as your people. Help us not be afraid of our culture. Help us not be afraid to speak when you call us to speak. Provide in those moments the words that need to be said. Provide also the check by your Holy Spirit when nothing needs to be said. Lead us and guide us. We know that you have a kingdom you're offering to people for their healing and for their growth's sake. We know that you're offering yourself in relationship to them. And we pray that you would help us carry that message in a winsome and powerful way, because you are there bearing witness to the truth of it. We ask this in your name. Amen.